If you turn in your Bibles, oh, I need to dismiss any teenagers that are here. Josh is heading up to have teen class. If you're 9th through 12th grade, you're welcome to meet Josh upstairs with the other classes. Turn to John chapter 10, if you would, this morning. That's where we're going to start with our message. John chapter 10. And we do appreciate everyone being here this morning. John chapter 10. This morning, I want to talk to you about the image that Jesus describes his people as, one of them. And it is sheep. He likened us to sheep. Some say that's not a real compliment. If you've raised sheep, I've heard it from sheep raisers that that's probably not a compliment, but it was in that culture lifeblood for their economy and et cetera. Jesus used a number of things to show us and make a point about his people. He compared us to wheat versus tares. Tares were the weeds, and he likened his people to wheat, which is the good part. He also likened us to the prepared virgins at the second coming versus the unprepared virgins that were not prepared at this wedding. And so Jesus used a number of ways to try to illustrate his point of his relationship to those who would follow the Lord. But the one that he used probably most was this sense of this idea of sheep, that we are the sheep of his pasture. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are the sheep of his pasture, and that we're loved by him, and that he is the good shepherd. And that's what John chapter 10 is about. It's about he being the shepherd and we being the sheep. And then, of course, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, the 23rd Psalm, which we will go to in a little while, is all about the sheep's perspective on the shepherd. And when you think about the idea of a shepherd, because that's what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd, right? I'm the good shepherd. Indicating that there were bad shepherds. There were those who did not take care of the sheep. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with sheep. I have actually virtually no experience with sheep, other than I've seen them. And I've wore on my feet the byproduct of shearing sheep. Merino wool, which is some of the most comfortable. But I do have experience with cows. There's a lot of similarities between cows and sheep. And I do have experience with that. And living on a dairy farm for a number of years, not all my life, but a number of years, I learned enough about cows to know that they're very similar to sheep. And I know that there are good cattlemen and there's bad cattlemen. There are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. And you can usually tell by the condition of the sheep or the condition of the cows, if they're taken care of. It's a lot of work to take care of sheep. It's a lot of work to take care of cows. You don't know how much manure I've been in. Being a pastor. No, I mean working with cows. Working with cows. That's just part of the product. It's just part of the process, right? Brown cows eat green grass and give white milk. It is the paradox of things. Kids, you know, anyway. And the same with sheep. There's some byproducts of it. But the good shepherd, when Jesus used that phrase, people understood what he was talking about. Because there were bad shepherds. There were shepherds who would not take care of the sheep. As a matter of fact, Jesus called them hirelings in this verse we're going to read. A hireling is simply someone who's been hired to do the job, but they're not committed, really, to those sheep. And so he talks about the hireling, which is really a bad shepherd, and he says that when the wolf comes, the hireling flees. He runs away when there's danger. He runs. But the good shepherd, Jesus will say, gives his life for the sheep. Amen? Lay down his life for the sheep. Now, I wasn't quite that devoted to the cows that I dealt with, but there were times that, you know, we had to fend off a few things when I was involved in that, but that's what the shepherd does. So when we take that picture and we paint it, because that's really what Jesus did in John chapter 10, he painted this picture of his relationship with us, with you and I, that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sheep, if you will, that are under the care of this good shepherd. So that's what we're going to read about, first of all, in John chapter 10. So, John chapter 10, verse 1, here is the shepherd's message. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is referring to an enclosure where the sheep would have been kept at night for their safety, whether it was a rock enclosure or a fence made of tree limbs or that kind of thing. And there was a single opening, and someone was responsible for guarding that opening. And the shepherd, when he came to that opening, and when the shepherd called for his sheep, they recognized the voice of the shepherd. And that's not only figuratively speaking, but that's also literally speaking. Sheep tend to know the voice of their shepherd as he helps them and guides them and leads them, etc., etc., etc. And so Jesus will make the declaration that not only is the good shepherd, but look at verse 7, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. I'm the one who guards you. I'm the one who makes sure that no one comes in that's going to harm you. I am the door. I lay down my life. And in the Eastern sense of shepherding, the shepherd, as you know, would lay physically. He would sleep in that doorway. He would sleep in that opening so that he would be aware of anyone wanting to come in or any sheep wanting to go out. He literally made himself a door. Made himself a door. Similar when I was a youth pastor many, many years ago and had church lock-ins. We would lock the youth in and we had one way in, one way out, and I slept by the door. I slept by the door. I laid out my sleeping bag and I was the doorkeeper. And so Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says it again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then verse 10 is an ominous warning to all sheep. It's an ominous warning. He says, the thief does not come except to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have what? Life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus gives this ominous warning, and it's probably the reason he can say in a verse or two later, I am the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep, because he realizes that sheep have a mortal enemy. And we all that follow Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning and you have given your heart to Christ and you are a Christian, you're doing your best to follow the Lord, you need to understand two things. One, you have a good shepherd and his name is Jesus. Secondly, you have an enemy that will try to destroy you. Because that's what the enemy does. Verse 10, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And to the sheep in that culture, most of the time, the enemy of those sheep, though there were others, the main one was the wolf. The wolf will come. The wolf will try to separate you from the flock. The wolf will try to destroy you. And so Jesus likens the devil to a wolf. He likens the enemy to a wolf that will come in and devour the sheep. And certainly everyone has their opinion on wolves today, and I'm not going to get into that at all, but I'll tell you this right now, that in the sense of this warning, we need to understand that this wolf isn't on the endangered species list. This wolf isn't interested in sheep other than for what it can destroy. And that's what the enemy does. So we all have an enemy, and he is the devil, and he's likened unto a thief, if you will, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The enemy does not want us as the sheep of his pasture to prosper. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, when you read Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 is the description of the crucifixion of Jesus, probably as accurate a description hundreds of years before it would ever take place. Isaiah 53 describes the crucifixion, describes what Jesus will go through, and in Isaiah 53 it says, all we like what? All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus got the blame for us going astray. Why? Because when we go astray, when we sin, when we violate God's standards and God's rules, Jesus paid that price for us by dying on the cross so we didn't have to die for our sins. Hallelujah. What a blessing that is. Amen. Jesus died in our place. But we are the ones that go astray. One of the most touching illustrations of this, in my opinion, is, and there's a new song we sing about it, is when Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 righteous sheep who don't need a Savior. They're already saved. But I'm going to go after the one who goes astray. And it's the picture of the shepherd leaving the 99, and he doesn't forsake them. They're in good care. There's a doorkeeper there. There's someone going to take care of them. But he will go out and he will search for the lost sheep. As a matter of fact, that story is in Luke 15 where he talks about the lost coin and the lost son and the lost sheep. And he goes out to find the lost sheep. And when he finds it, he brings it home, and there is great rejoicing over one sheep, one person who comes back to repentance. All of heaven rejoices when someone gives their heart to Christ, when someone comes back to the Lord. But they come back to the Lord because Jesus, as a shepherd, went out and found them. Amen? He went out and sought them. He went out where they were, and he helped them come back through his Holy Spirit. He helped them come back. Now, don't anyone raise your hands to this question, please. But think about this. How many of you sitting here listening to me have at one time or another gone astray? Gone astray. Have forsaken the Lord. Have backslid, or whatever you want to call it. You've gone away from the Lord. And you've got out there, and like the prodigal son, it was really good for a little while. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in the book of Proverbs, that the pleasures of sin are for a season, but there is pleasure involved. But at the end, the proverb also talks about it stinging like a, or biting like a viper. All we like sheep have gone astray. So think of that. How many of us have gone astray? And just think of where Jesus came to find you and to bring you out of that and to bring you back to the sheepfold. How many understand that is an act of love? Because there could have been a lot of people that gave up on you. Could have been a lot of people gave up on me. A lot of people could have said, I'm washing my hands of this. They failed once too often. They've gone astray one too many times for me. And everybody else may have given up on you and said, you are hopeless and you are worthless. But I'm telling you, there is one who will never give up on you, and his name is Jesus. And he'll come to where you are, and he will bring you back. He'll bring you back. He won't force you to come back, but he will give you that invitation to come back, because that's how much he loves you. And that's all enrobed in the sense that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's really what the enemy wants to do with every one of you in this room and with me, is to steal and to kill and to destroy our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to, one, recognize that we have an enemy, and number two, figure out how we deal with that enemy. And the way we do that is Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God. Amen? Where we armor ourselves up and we fight against that enemy. So Jesus makes it plain that it may not be an easy road, but he is going to help us. And then in verse 11, he makes this wonderful statement. It's one of the seven I am statements of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And now he mentions that hireling that I talked about, or hired man, if you will. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When you die for something, you are committed to that something. Come on. When you are willing to lay down your life for something, you are committed to that something. Isn't it interesting? At least it is interesting to me, that when it talks, the Bible talks about the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5. It talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife, a biblical marriage. And in that relationship, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that a husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now he says to the wives, he said, I want you to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submit's got a bad rap, really, in our culture. Submit is a very beautiful word. It's a military term. It means to fit into the place that God has designed for you. And I want to tell you, God has designed a place for a wife that no one else can take but the wife. It's a beautiful spot. But God has said to the men, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And if necessary, you read on in Ephesians, it says, and if necessary, men, you are to lay down your life for your wife. What husband is there in this building, or future husband, that would not take a bullet for your wife? If you were standing in danger and you saw the danger coming, you would step in front. You would do that. You would, if literally you had to, you would lay down your life for your wife. Why? Because you love her. And you're commissioned to care for her and to take care of her in every circumstance, up to and including giving your life for her. You see, you do that because you love her and really care for her and want to protect her. That's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I'm like a good husband, if you will. A good husband is like me. I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. He's committed. If Jesus died for us, don't we agree that he cares for us? Amen? Okay, you're acting like you're in a fog. I don't want to complicate this. Doesn't it make sense that if Jesus died for us, that he cares for us? Okay, all right. Amen is like saying sick'em to a dog for a pastor. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what he did. And so we husbands are encouraged to do the same. And I know that you husbands would. Ladies, don't ask them if they would. You know they will. Okay? I'll tell that story another time. I just thought of a great story. But it really doesn't fit. So I'll save it for another time. He says, verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16, Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this flock. And they will hear my voice. There's one flock and one shepherd. There's a lot of discrepancy on maybe what he was referring to in that other sheep. But I have always felt when I read those words, because the initial words he's speaking are to those Jews that are listening to him. But I've always felt like those other sheep were the Gentiles that were going to come in to the folds. And we're part of that. Amen? You know, unless you're a Messianic Jew today, the rest of us are Gentiles. And we've been grafted into the tree. And we've been brought in by the blood of Jesus, right? And so we're that other, that the other sheep that needed to be brought into the fold. And then if you skip over to verse 25, there was some questions about what Jesus said and some disagreement as to what he said. So they were getting very upset at Jesus. And so in verse 25, Jesus turned to his detractors and he said these words, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So his detractors were trying to accuse Jesus, because if you read back in chapter 9, Jesus had healed a blind man, and that made him really mad that he healed a blind man. And so Jesus gives this great discourse, and the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And they're really so upset with Jesus that he healed a blind man, which is really, to me, so ridiculous. I mean, who would be upset if a blind man got healed? Come on. No matter how he got healed, how many would rejoice that the blind man got healed, right? Praise the Lord. But not these religious leaders. No, no, no. So he said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The lesson in those verses to me is very, very clear, and that is if you are in Father's hands, you will never be snatched out of there. Never. If you are in Father's hands. Just don't jump out of Father's hands. Amen? 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 How many's had a little toddler with you in the store, and you say, hold my hand. Hello? Hold my hand. Hold my hand. How many's had a little toddler? Say no. All right? Toddler saying no? Oh, what's wrong with that? I remember one time, I've told you this story before, but I'm old so I can repeat stories. But when Sharina was little, we were at the old Montgomery Ward Stackham warehouse over in the St. John's area, I think. And Sharina was little. She was holding Mama's hand or dress or something like that because she said, hold on, don't let. And she dropped for a minute her hand looking another direction, and she reached up and grabbed what she thought was Mom's dress. It was another lady. And I think the lady looked down and went, ah! Whose child is this? And I thought of that wonderful music. What child is this? That lady? No, I'm just kidding. Hold my hand. Hold my hand. Why? Don't jump out of the Father's hands. Stay with the Lord. Don't yield to the temptations of the enemy. Don't go astray. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. How does the Lord speak to us? How does the Lord speak to us? We know his voice. This is the number one way, in my opinion, the Lord speaks to us. This is the voice. Your Bible. It's how God speaks to us. And so to hear his voice, we read this. We open it. We read it. This is God speaking to us. This is the authoritative word of God. We believe it's inspired in its entirety. We believe in the Bible. God can also speak to us through the Holy Spirit, speaking to our conscience, speaking to our minds, speaking to our hearts. God can speak to us through a pastor preaching a message like I'm doing today. He can speak to us through a song that you hear on the radio, written, inspired by a Christian author or something. He can speak to you through a counsel of a friend. And all of those ways are good ways to hear the Lord speak to you, but always check out everything, whether it's something you hear in your mind or something, counsel you get from a friend or a song or a sermon, always check it out and match it with this. And if it doesn't line up with this, it was not the Lord. Amen? It was not the Lord. It's got to line up to this thing right here. It's got to line up to this. Sadly, there are people who don't hear the voice of the Lord. They hear the voice of men. Years ago in San Francisco, there was one such man. He pastored a great church, a Pentecostal church like ours. He believed in the Lord, started out really good, and then he got off. He went astray. The problem was his people followed him. He went astray, they went astray. They ended up in Guyana. We call it Jonestown tragedy. Because they didn't follow this. Come on. I appreciate the fact that you are devoted and loyal to us and to the church and to me as your pastor. But I'll tell you this right now. If I go astray, that's where you have to stop. Hello? That's where you have to stop. But Jesus will never lead us astray. He said, "The sheep know my voice, and I hear them." So that's the shepherd's message. The shepherd's message is, I love you, and if you go astray, I'm coming after you. I'm going to find you. I'm going to try to bring you back in. The shepherd's message is, I'll lay down my life for you. I died for you. And if I died for you, then I care for you, and I'll walk with you every step of the way, and I'll speak to you, and I'll love you. I'll forgive you if you sin. I'll do all of that because I am your shepherd and I'm committed to you. How many know that's a great message? Amen? What's the response? What's the sheep's response? How does the sheep look at this? That's Psalms 23. Would you turn to Psalms 23 and we'll quickly go through the shepherd's psalm. This is the response of the sheep. Now again, I have very little experience with sheep, but I do with cows. I milked cows. I milked cows before I went to school in the morning. I milked them when I got home from school at night. And so the sheep or the cows begin to know me, and we had this little relationship. And this relationship was, there were certain things I did, there were certain things I expected them to do. And so we brought them in, and they were heavy with milk. We had a Holstein herd with a few Jerseys mixed in to bring up the cream level, which, you know, made the milk price better. And it was pretty simple. Here's the stall, I think 6 or 8 cows at a time. Here's the stall, and what I'll do for you, cow. And they had numbers. They had chains on with numbers on them, all right? And then we had nicknames for them. Bossy. And then there was one we called Jane. And then there was one we called, what was it we called? Oh, Diablo. And we'd bring them into the stall, and we would pour in the grain. That was my job, pouring the grain. And then we'd put on the milkers, and their job was to give the milk. And so they did. And they loved that. They were relieved. They got all that milk out. They were relieved. When they came in, they were fidgety. They were full of milk. They were just big with milk. and they wanted to be milked. So we brought them in, and we did that. And when they left, they were relieved. And you could see, you ever see a cow smile? You ever see the Chick-fil-A commercials? That's kind of how the cows looked when they left the barn. They were relieved. They were just smiling. It was like they've never really spoke to me, but I understood cow. Yeah, and that cow said, "Thank you very much. Good farmer man. Thank you very much." If the sheep could talk, what would the sheep say to the shepherd? This is Psalms 23. Is it on the screen? There we go. I want us to read it together. This is the New King James Version, so if you have a different version in your Bibles, it'll read different. But on the screen, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. That's the sheep's response to the shepherd's message. And there's so much there. I'm not even going to begin to tackle it except for this. Right in the middle, the last two words of verse 4, right in the middle of the sheep's response, is an incredible word, comfort. Comfort. It is a small word until it is needed. Then it becomes very big. I don't know what it is to deal with sheep as other than maybe being an under-shepherd to the flock here. But I know really well what it is to be a sheep. I know really well what it is to need that word in the middle of the 23rd Psalm. I know really well what it is to need the comfort that only the shepherd can give. Like you, I've experienced the pain of losing a loved one. Like you, I have fought the difficult financial strains of more month than paycheck. Like you, I have suffered the words of those who said they were friends but were not. Like you, I've experienced the enemy coming and trying to steal and kill and destroy. Like you, I understand what it is to be a sheep. And so I can speak with great, great experience, as you can, how valuable that word in the middle of the 23rd Psalm is, comfort. That's what the shepherd does. He comforts me. And that was the sheep's response to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He comforts me. He does all those other things that we, you know, don't have time to go into. But right in the middle, he comforts me. He comforts me. He picks me up and he holds me. He comforts me. Jesus, right now, you know those who need to be comforted. You know those right now who need to be comforted by the arms of the shepherd. You know those who are battling with the wolf and they need comforted. You know those who have experienced loss and they need comfort. You know those who are dealing with financial challenges and they need comfort. You see those who have been stung by words ill spoken to them and they need comfort. Jesus, thank you. As a sheep, I say to you, my great shepherd, thank you for the comfort that you've given me. Thank you for the comfort that you give the sheep that are listening to me today. Thank you for loving me to the point of dying for me on the cross. Thank you for caring so much about me that you speak to me and I recognize your voice. And all of those things bring me great comfort. Thank you, Jesus, that when I was the prodigal son, you came running after me and you comforted me as you brought me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the sheep's response of the 23rd Psalm. Thank you for being our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you applaud the Lord for his word today? Amen. 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 Let's stand. Thank you for coming this morning. God bless you. We dismiss you with God's blessing. And if not before, we trust to see you next Sunday in God's house. Thanks for coming. God bless you.